You'll open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Everybody's so social around.
I know it. I have to be a social director. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, two purposes. One, to wake up, and then secondly, to, well, you should have gotten an extra hour of sleep, really, if you want to get down to it. And so, let's begin with the word of prayer to test ourselves, see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book. We're to live by it. Live by it. Eat it every day. Consume it. And then let it guide our life. Father, we thank you for this assembly where we can come, use our freedom that we enjoy in this country to study the Word of God. This end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in Gladiators and Spectators. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:9. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all. And that means about to die. We who salute you are about to die. We who are about to die salute you. As men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. For I thank God. Now, what is missing here is a very important definite article. I thank the God, the only true God. Got to remember, Paul lived in an environment of society of many gods, idolatrous gods. America's becoming a society of idolatrous gods. You pass the Muslims' gods, their temples, Mormon temples, all these temples, and all of their idolatrous gods in these temples, and worshiping Allah, and the false god of Scientology, Buddha, and on and on and on. So, we have to realize this is the only true God. And when somebody says God, don't be impressed. What God are they talking about? This is so important. What God are they talking about? I'm amazed talking to a few people that go to this assembly. Oh, they talked about God. They talked about God. What God? It wasn't even a Christian meeting. Oh, they talked about God. People, wake up! Listen to what I'm teaching. There's only one God. It's not Allah. Allah and the God of the Bible are not the same. The Hindu God and the God of the Bible are not the same. The Mormon God is not the God of the Bible. For the first time in American history, we have a choice between two men, and neither one believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither one! Believe in our God. That's our society, though. We have been babied and we have been sheltered from the conflict. People, think about it. You live in Africa, India. They have no concept of the history we've had with God, the true God. It's amazing. And now America has finally entered into the conflict. It took a little less than 200 years, but we're now in the conflict. So we have to understand, when the Bible says the God, it recognizes there are false gods. And I'm afraid if we really studied it and worked at it, if we studied under the Christian umbrella, even a lot of them do not worship the true God of the Bible. But that's a whole other discussion. But it's without any argument that the Muslims, the Mormons, the Scientologists, all of these people worship idolatrous gods. Not even close to the true God. So, this is the one and only true God. Creator of all things, as Paul said in Mars Hill. This is the sovereign, controlling God. And then it says, has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angel and to man. At this point, we should go on about a 6-month study of the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare. I haven't been there in a long time. We talk about it, we mention it, but it's been a long time since we have studied point by point the spiritual warfare. And this is what we should do right now. It is so vital that each one of us be aware we are in, to use Barnhouse's term, an invisible warfare. Each one of us are in an invisible warfare. And one of the worst things that can happen is to become distracted. And Satan has multitude of things to distract believers, not even sin. I mean, he's got a lot of sin to distract us, but he's got a lot of things that are not even sin. Business, sports, pleasure, fun, da-da-da-da. Do you know what happens to a soldier in combat if he becomes distracted? He's dead. Take a gladiator. Oh, man, look at that chick up there in the third row. It's over. He's dead. And all he was doing was looking at the spectators. Take a receiver in football. All he has to do is take his eyes off 1 second of that ball, and boom. There it goes, bouncing off of his helmet, his shoulder pads, whatever. People, we cannot afford to be distracted. We got to get back to understanding the importance of the daily study of the Word of God. The distractions may be sin. They may not be sin. People, we're obsessed with sports today. Our children spend hours and hours and hours, not in the classroom, learning math, but sports. And now it's all on Sunday, too. No families. Oh, we have family. We're all out watching soccer or basketball or whatever it is. People, we're in trouble. And you wonder why, with the two men we have to vote between? I'm not. Christians haven't stood up for the teaching of the Word of God. Christians haven't demanded be in church and study God's Word, be the family that God has ordained us to be. People, we're in trouble. And I don't know what it's going to take to wake us up. I thought the last 4 years would wake us up. I don't know. I don't know what's going to wake us up. So we've got to understand the importance of the Word of God. We are in a battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, please. Instead of studying the angelic conflict, we'll just read a little bit about it. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, going into six chapters, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's in the Holy Spirit, people. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. People, it doesn't say fighting. It doesn't say fighting. It says stand firm. Firm. That's what it says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And people, that's the whole environment of our politics today. Flesh and blood. But against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are more and more people around the world who don't even believe in Satan. well, that devil stuff, you don't believe in all that. One of the greatest things Satan can do is to make you think he doesn't exist. Get people to think he doesn't even exist. That's his greatest scheme. Because the moment he doesn't even exist, he's no longer combat. You're no longer fighting him. You're no longer standing firm against him. Verse 13. Therefore, since we're fighting the angelic forces of darkness, the invisible forces, therefore take up the full armor of God, stated twice now, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm again. Three times, stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having already put on the breastplate of righteousness, having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Why are we not able to withstand him today? There are very few shields out there. Very few are walking by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's not the purpose of the church anymore. Purpose of the church is a social club. Social gospel. There was a beautiful article in today's Dallas Morning News about an old church in 1851 in McKinney. Beautiful old building. This preacher's come in. He's got it open now. People, they had three big pictures and two pages, large sections. Jesus Christ was not mentioned once. Not once! I mean, if nothing more, he could have said, we want to bring Christ back into this church. Because it had been closed down since 1991. Nope. Nope. It's all about this building. This building doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the city. Not God. The city. 2 weeks ago, there was another two-page article on a church. Not one mention of Christ, but of how many jobs they found for their people. People have no problem with doing that. But that's not what a church is for. That's not what a church is about. It's about teaching Christ and Him crucified. And there are very few of those found anymore. So we're in trouble in our society. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go back one book toward the back, front of the back of the Bible. Galatians 5. And I want to start off with verse 1. This is in lieu of studying the doctrine of the spiritual warfare. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. People, we're not standing firm in the gospel anymore. That isn't taught anymore. Stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's that? The law. What do most churches teach today? The law. We're going to take care of our immorality in this country, and it is an immoral country. But we're going to take charge of it by the law. We're going to get out there what you should not and cannot be doing. What we're learning from Romans 5, all that's going to do is increase sin. That's not going to decrease, it's going to increase it. What does that tell you? Preachers don't study the Bible. They get something in their head and that's it. Don't care what the Bible says. We're in trouble. We're in severe trouble. If you take stand firm, and then you go down to verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now wait a minute. Wait, whoa, time out. Stand still, and you're running well. How do you stand still and run well? You sound like my mom and dad. Don't do this and don't do that. Contradicting. See? How do we do that? You stand firm in that it is by faith alone. And on that premise of standing in that, you run. And you run in your growth of the Word of God. And then look at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. And I say, walk by the Spirit. So people, I don't want to get off on this, but we should spend a lot of time on the angelic conflict, but take a look. We're to stand firm, running well, and here it says walk. What do you want me to do, sir? You talk to your drill commander. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to stand, run, or walk? Make up your mind. People, all of these are pictures of the spiritual battle that we are in. So it says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Be led by the Spirit. Verse 25. Live by the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is, keep in formation with the Holy Spirit. So we have all these things that we're supposed to be doing, people, all the time. Growing in the Word of God. Philippians 2. Go back to Ephesians and then come to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. What's the word of life? That's the gospel. Gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer. Gospel for the believer, walk by faith in the Spirit, which we just saw in Galatians. The gospel for the unbeliever, believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we're to hold fast to. We're not holding fast to that. We're not holding fast to these things, people. The Billy Graham Association, what have they done? Oh, we're taking off of all of our websites what we've been saying about the Mormon Church, how it is not Christian. All that's off. We don't want to offend Mitt Romney. So the Billy Graham Crusade, Franklin Graham Crusade, have all taken off all remarks of teaching the truth about Mormonism. We don't want to offend them. People, somewhere we got to take a stand. Stand firm. And if you suffer, you suffer. Financially, number of people who come, all these types of things. We're in trouble. I don't know how to express it any more than that. We are in trouble. So verse chapter 2, verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. How do you run in vain and toil in vain? Works programs, social gospel, helping people find jobs, doing this, doing that, doing all these wonderful things, running in vain, Christ is not glorified. This is so important that we understand what we are here for. And while we're at Philippians, let's just go over to Colossians. Turn the page to Colossians chapter 2 through chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? From the Holy Spirit. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell richly. And richly. You know what richly means? Once a week is not going to get it. Let me just be very bold here. How rich are you going to get if you work one day a week? At your current jobs. You work one day a week. Take 6 days off. You're not going to get rich. You're not going to get anything. Richly means all the time. In the Word of God. All the time in the Word of God. I am amazed. And I mean it. I am amazed in this assembly, so few care about the journey of Jesus Christ to the cross on Wednesday night. I cannot believe that we're just so busy, we don't have time to study the step-by-steps of Jesus Christ to the cross for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, and the imputation of perfect righteousness. Just amazing, people. What's going on? We've got to make up our mind. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy crown, to stand firm in the Lord. That's where we're to stand firm, in the Lord. Look at 1 Peter. I was just going to read it to you, but I want you to see it in your own Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. First part, let's just read it. Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I regard him, I have written you to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the Word. Stand firm in grace. What's grace? Not working. It's amazing what we've done in our society. Not only here, but through the world, but it's coming in America. The government needs to take care of me. But I should work for God. You got just the opposite of the way it is. We are to work in Satan's world. By grace, we're given salvation. By grace, we're given the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it just is so amazing. We're to stand firm in the Word, stand firm in the grace of God. All these wonderful things that we're seeing. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You think I'm a little warmed up? Wait till the second class in Romans. Well, we're going to... I won't. We're going to study the great debate. We had three debates of the presidential candidates. We're going to study a great debate in the Bible. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, contrast between the gladiators and the spectators. Verse 9, the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare, how some believers like to be gladiators fighting in the Colosseum, while others like to be spectators sitting in the stands drinking their Cokes. Verse 10, these are the ones who have been appointed to die, are fools for Christ's sake. I'm just going to tell you right up front, because I don't want to spend a lot of time here. That's teaching. But you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. That's living the Christian life. You are distinguished, well thought of. We are without honor, world recognition. And just so you can sense the temper of this, I want you to look at verse 10. No verbs. No verbs in verse 10. It's just statements of facts of the spiritual warfare. We. Got to decide where you are, whether you're a gladiator or a spectator. And people, let's just face it. Look at the spectators. They're prudent. They're strong. They're distinguished. That's me. That's me. Prudent, distinguished, and strong. We're fools. Weak. And without honor. Boo. I want that. Why would I want that? So, Paul is doing the dramatic thing with these Corinthians and their thinking. As we go into this verse along with the gladiators and the spectators, There's another lesson to be learned here that I want to kind of mingle between spectator, gladiator. There's another concept I want to be talking about here, and that's reputation. Reputation. Many Christians are concerned about their own reputation, what people think of them. Whereas Paul is not concerned with his reputation, but with the reputation of Jesus Christ. And people, there is a difference. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. There's a difference. Legalists care only about their reputation. Well, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't curse, I don't do this, I don't go there. It's all about me! They say it's for Christ, but I'll guarantee you, it's just me, my reputation. Whereas our true thought should be the reputation of Jesus Christ. What's the reputation of God? What about His reputation? Oh, God is a God of love, and therefore no one's going to go to the lake of fire. Now that's a wonderful reputation, isn't it? That's a horrible reputation. That means He has no righteousness. That means He is not a holy God. People, God cares about His reputation. We got to think through these things. Is He a God? Oh, well, everyone's going to be saved, as I love everybody, and my son going to the cross, oh, well, that was just something on the side. Or is He a God who cares about His holiness? How much does He care about His holiness? Look at the cross. That's how much He cares about His holiness. He put His divine Son on a cross. Had Him humiliated by the Jewish religious crowd, by the arrogant Roman crowd. That's what He did. He cares about His reputation, people, and you got to know what His reputation is. Sounds nice that He is a God of love and everybody's going to make it. No, it doesn't. He's a God of holiness. The reputation of God is that God cares mostly about His holiness. Now, what do most people say? No, what God really cares about is our conduct. How wonderful we are. Therefore, let's be legalistic. People, this is not God. Legalism is a false view of God. It's a false reputation of God. It torments the real issues. It sounds good, I know. We don't drink. Well, okay. That's really great. No, it isn't. It's about you. It's not about God. You're telling people that's what kind of God He is. That's not the kind of God He is, people. He's a God of holiness. Legalism is built on the platform of self-reputation. I want people to think this way about me, so I don't do this and I don't do that and I do this and do that. It's not about God. It's about them. Legalism is built on the platform of self-reputation. Now look at Paul's reputation in this passage compared to the Corinthian believers. Paul's reputation, fools, weak, and without honor. Not going to look good on a resume sheet. Look at theirs. Prudent, strong, distinguished. Now if we just had these words, which do you think would be more worthy of Jesus Christ? Oh, well, certainly prudent, strong, and distinguished. Certainly. You'd be wrong. So let's take a look. Fools for Christ, weak and dependent on Him, without honor. What's going on? Let's take a look. We are fools for Christ's sake. That's teaching. You see, people, who are the foolish ones today? Those who believe that God created the world. They're the foolish ones. You're wise if you understand evolution. That the world's been here for billions of years and all this kind of stuff that we're getting today. That's a wise person. You're a fool. You're a small-thinking person if you believe somehow God created the world and all these things. Got to become fools for Christ. I'm a fool. I believe Adam and Eve were the first two actual man and woman on planet Earth. They're the first two. And all history comes from them. I'm a fool. I believe Jesus Christ came. He's the Son of God, dying on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, and also providing the way of righteousness, and rose again on the third day. I'm a fool. You want to be a fool for Christ? You want to be wise to the world? It's up to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:27. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. You see, if you're a smart Corinthian and you're reading this letter, you think, wait a minute. He said, I'm wise and I'm strong. But you know what he said here back here earlier? He said, God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak. You know what? He's just insulted us. He's not complimented us. He's just insulted. I said, Paul! Wait a minute! But you know what? They didn't. Now, they will get with it. They will get the program. But I just wanted you to understand what is going on here. We are fools for Christ's sake. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ's sake? That means for the benefit of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the advancement of Christ. Look at Acts 26. Acts 26. Verse 24. Acts 26, 24. And while Paul was saying this in his offense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you crazy. Became a fool. Yeah, I believe the good old Bible. I believe it from beginning to end. You're a fool. How can you believe that? I think I've told you the joke. My wife will have to close her ears because I'm going to tell it again. I like the two men talking at work. Don't tell me you believe that the entire Egyptian army drowned in the Dead Sea when it came back over and they all died in it. Yeah, I do. Don't you understand? It has been proven scientifically that it was not over 2 inches deep at the whole time. It's a miracle. God, that's just... What do you mean? It was only 2 inches deep. I know, that's the miracle that a whole army died in 2 inches of water. See? I'm a fool. I believe it. Ask me to explain everything? Can't do it. You want me to explain the Trinity to you? I can't do it. You want me to explain the hypostatic union to you? I can't do it. You want me to prove Christ came, died, and rose again? I can't. But I believe it. I'm a fool. And you're a fool. Are you willing to be fools for Christ's sake? And I don't mean just here in church where everybody is fools around you. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about in your life. Do they know that you're a fool for Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. People, you just have to make up your mind what you're here for. Are you nothing more than an evolutionary product, the highest level of evolutionary development, and need to be taken care of by the government, by some people who set themselves up over you? Are you here to represent Jesus Christ? If you're here to represent Jesus Christ, we are fools for His sake. And look what He says then. But you, oh my God, you're prudent in your own thinking in Christ. See? You're prudent in thinking that. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1:27. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:19. 1 Corinthians 1:19. Let's take a look at that. All this goes back, this whole scenario goes back to chapter 1. Or 1:19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Oh, but you're prudent for the Lord, all right. You're really great. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We've already studied these things, but just to remind you, 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. Other passage we could look at, 2 Corinthians 11:19. Note that they claim to lay claim to Christ. People, not all who claim Jesus Christ are of Christ. That's why we have to know when somebody says words now, we've got to be very careful. The Mormons talk about Jesus. It's not the Jesus. Like Paul said, they teach a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus we brought to you. They talk about God. It's not the God of the Bible. You have to listen. What do people mean when they say faith, love? What do they mean by those? Grace, Jesus, God. What are they meaning? Not everyone believes in the God you and I do. We're getting more like India, but if you go to India, they talk about God. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about that monkey up in a tree. That's what they're talking about. That monkey! Is that the God you're talking about? They'll use the word God. People, we have to be careful now. If we're going to make our stand, we have to be very careful. And then he says, we are weak. While we are fools, we're also weak. Now, what does weak refer to? Let me just tell you very simply what weak refers to. Weak refers to, I need faith. I need to just simply trust for salvation because I cannot earn it. I cannot work for it. I cannot produce it. I cannot make myself righteous. I am weak. I need Him. I am weak. I need the Holy Spirit. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't breathe without you supplying it. Weakness is seeing our dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you think you're strong, you don't need the Holy Spirit in a battle. You don't need the Holy Spirit to walk down the street. You don't need the Holy Spirit to go to the grocery store. You don't need the Holy Spirit when you open the Bible. You don't need Him. You're strong. I need Him. God, how I need Him. Because in Romans 7, 6 and 7, I found out what a wretched person I really am. How weak I really am. I need Him. And I need Him every hour. Think about it. Why did you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Every one of you. Why did you do that? Because you were too weak to do anything about it yourself. Now, thankfully, I was 7 and had time to think it all through, but I knew I was too weak at 7. But whatever age, why did you believe in Christ? You know you can't do it yourself. Why do you trust the Holy Spirit for spiritual recovery? Because I know that even my confessing of sins or my repenting or my being good and on doesn't do it. I'm dead. The Holy Spirit's going to have to make me spiritually alive. I need Him. I'm weak. See, that's what's going on here. Faith is not for the strong. Faith is for the weak. Think about that. Faith is for the weak. Now, what did God give us to make us strong? Love. Love of the Holy Spirit. That'll make you strong. Love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Longer than an hour. Longer than a day. Love bears all things. How strong is that? Love bears Peter denying Him 3 times. Love is kind. When kindness is not deserved or even wanted. Love is not arrogant. See, God gave us something to make a strong spiritual love, but to get there, gotta be weak. Gotta trust His Spirit. I can't do these things on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. I need Him every minute. That's a weak person. See, we start growing in the Word of God. We reach a point. Boy, I know a lot of doctrine. I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about. I know there are 66 books in this Bible. I know that. Now, I don't know the address of everything, all the doctrines I know, but I know them, boy. I'm there. I'm strong. People were weak. Even with that doctrine, were weak without the power of the Spirit. You can study all your life, two lifetimes, three lifetimes, you're still weak. It's still weak. The Bible is not God. We don't have four gods. We don't have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Word. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and I need all three of them. The Word takes me to them. The Word reveals them. What did Christ say to the Jews? You think you're saved. You think you're wonderful because you search the Scriptures all the time. People, it's wonderful. That's what we said. Abide in the Word. Stand firm in the Word. But that isn't going to be your strength. Your strength is your weakness. Your weakness, I need Him. I need the Spirit of the living God to control, empower, lead me. So faith is not for the strong. Faith is for the weak. This is why faith is for the humble, not the arrogant. Arrogant people don't need just faith. In their mind, they can do it. They can confess. They can repent. They can do enough. They can be legalistic enough. They can do all of these things. They're strong. I'm weak. I can't do them. I cannot do them. They think they can do something that will impress God for salvation, spirituality, or blessings. Paul says we're weak. Therefore, we live by faith. We walk by faith. We learn by faith. I'll give you 3 points. One, we are weak in the soul. We're weak in the soul. Therefore, we need the spiritual food of the Word of God to sustain the soul. We're weak in the body. Secondly, we're weak in the body. Therefore, we need to trust Him to supply all of our needs. Not the government. Not the government. But God. The government today has become God to a multitude of people. They don't need God. As long as they have Obamacare, medical care, food lines, all these things to take care of them. What need I of God? Government is their God. And that's what the government wants you to do. Praise them. Thank them. That's the whole philosophy of socialism, people. Keep them poor so they'll keep depending on you. If they become rich, they won't depend on you anymore. If they have abundant of food, they won't depend on you anymore. That's the whole philosophy of socialism. Keep them hungry. Just enough where they will get by, but not enough where they won't stop trusting you. Look, you've given me food today. You've given me medical care today. You've given me this today. You've given me security today. We don't need God anymore. What's the whole problem with prostitution? Okay, it's immoral. All right, let's set that one aside. You know what it does? Breaks up marriages. He doesn't need to be married to one woman. No, he can get his sex anywhere he wants now. Of all the people that should be against prostitution, it's women. Breaks up the marriage. Don't need their wife anymore. Don't need the institution of marriage anymore. Don't need God anymore. I've got the government. People are in trouble. It's a spiritual warfare that's going on. So we're weak in soul, weak in body, and weak in person. I need the Holy Spirit every day. Then he says, but you're strong. You don't need to just live by faith alone. You can do it on your own. You're strong in the flesh. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those who are strong. You're strong. You don't need me anymore. You don't need my provision anymore. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:10. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, says Paul. I am content being weak with the results, with the insults, the distress, and the persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. People, we have to be aware of our weakness all the time. Got to be aware of our weakness all the time. Now, I'm going to say something humorous here, at least designed to be. I say things that are supposed to be whimsical at home, and all I get is look and frown out. Are you crazy? But let me tell you something, people. We've got to have these reminders. I thought throughout my life, 67 years, I've been doing great. I didn't realize I had so many problems until I got married. Then I found out all the problems I got. Well, what is my point here, people? We need to know how weak we are before God. We can't walk without Him. We get going in our life, 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, doing great. I'm doing great. No, take a look at this. Oh, take a look at that. See? On and on and on. People, we need to have this with God. Do you know what, though? He doesn't stand around saying, look at this and look at that and look at this and look at that. But one day it'll hit you. One day you'll realize you're not so strong. You're not so prudent. You're not so great. You've been walking without me. That's what happened to Jerusalem in our study in Daniel. That's what's happening in our country today. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. People, a gladiator has no honor. Think about it. A gladiator is for entertainment. He's a little bit above the court jester. The court jester was that the person who entertained the king, entertained royalty. Who are our court jesters and our gladiators? Sports, movie stars, all that. And what are they getting? Billions of dollars. People, they're nothing but the court jesters. They're nothing but people in the arena. But look what we're doing with them now. We're praising them. But in reality, a gladiator has no honor. Look at Acts 17:18. Acts 17:18. Acts 17, verse 18, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. People, the gladiators without honor. You want to be a gladiator for Christ? Don't expect to be honored for it. Don't expect the world to come bowing at your feet because of that. Now, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 through 13, a description of the suffering of the gladiators. A description of the suffering of the gladiators. And here, we could enter into what? About another 6 months. We had 6 months we could study the spiritual warfare, the angelic, and then we had another 6 months studying suffering. Especially unfair suffering. And believe me, I can do that. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Just keep that hope. Keep that hope. Just keep the hope. Yes, Morgan. Verses 11 to 13. We have a description of the suffering of the gladiators. Let's just read it, and then we'll go back and briefly go through it. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. Now remember, he's got to travel, walking. There wasn't a 7-Eleven for water every down the street. There wasn't anything bottled water you carried around with you. And thirsty. Poorly clothed. Rain. Change of weather. All kinds of things happened. He didn't have a summer wardrobe and a winter wardrobe and a spring wardrobe and a fall wardrobe. Didn't have that. Roughly treated means they're hit, beaten, homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. And boy, that's an insult to the Greeks. I'm sorry, Kit. You can tell your wife, working with your hands is an insult to the Greeks. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure without revenge. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. Now, why does he mean try? A lot of people won't be. The person doesn't want it. There's nothing you can do about it. We have become as the scum of the world. Well, I'm just going to tell you what he said. We have become, and I'll clean it up. We've become manure of the world. So you know what he said. And that's the real word in the Bible. But it's not befitting for a preacher to say that word. So I got to have my honor. So I can't say that word. Okay. As the scum, the manure of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Okay, let's go back and just look through verse 11. To this present hour, since Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road and met the Lord in the desert, when he started preaching Christ, this has been his lot. A life of humiliation, privation, contempt, suffering. Welcome to the Christian life, Paul. You're right. You've arrived now. You're not going to get very many converts. You lay it out to the truth. Not many people are going to want to come to this kind of Christianity. To the present hour, right now, we are both hungry, thirsty, and poorly dressed. What's he saying? People, this is a slap in the face to the Corinthians. This is not suffering for Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's a slap in the face to the Corinthians. To any local church who, when one comes and lays the foundation of the gospel, then proceeds to teach them the mysteries of God, that one should go hungry, thirsty, poorly dressed. He does not need a jet or a mansion, all these other things, but certainly the basics of life, and they're not even able to do that. Now, they're able. They're not even doing that. So this is not a matter of suffering for Jesus. This is not a matter of church poverty. This church is quite wealthy in Corinth. This is a matter of the failure of believers to care about the pastor whom we've been studying in chapter 3. They're not even ready to take care of him. Now, I'm happy to tell you, they will. The Corinthians will wake up, and they will support him. But right now, they're not. So he says, until now. See, since Paul has been in Corinth, teaching the gospel, all these things, they've not been thankful so as to support him. They should be supporting him abundantly as he travels, spreading the word. Oh, look, he's teaching these other people what he taught us. We need to support that. That's why I think about different types of missionaries. I wish we could support the Risleys much, much more. These people are in the battle. They're living in poverty, right with the people that they are ministering to. They'll go to homes day in and day out, every day. They're living right where they're ministering to present these people the gospel. So it says, both hungry and thirsty. Now let me give you a principle. God could take care of Paul. Make no doubt about that. God could take care of Paul and the other apostles in a minute. But God is going to let them suffer until the churches wake up and start supporting Paul. But I want you to understand, God, he could be driving in a chariot with lots of horses, lots of food, if God wanted to. God is letting them suffer for the benefit of these people in Corinth. First, bare necessities of life. Poorly clothed, basic necessities of life. Paul travels poorly from all these cities. Roughly treated, beaten in the face. That's what roughly treating means. Beaten in the face. If we had time, you can write it down. Matthew 26:67. We'll be studying it on Wednesday night, where Jesus Christ has the same word ministered to him. Beaten in the face. Homeless. Think of how much we value our homes. How much insurance we have on them. How much we really value the things we have in it. We don't want anybody coming in and taking these things. We appreciate our homes. Hopefully you're thankful to God for your homes. He is homeless. Well, if you read Matthew 8:20, Jesus Christ is homeless. Even the bird has a nest. Christ had no home. Now, not everyone who is homeless is such because of their service to Jesus Christ. Not everyone who serves Jesus Christ is homeless. God deals with each one of us in so many different ways, people. That's why you can never look at how God is dealing with another believer. Well, why doesn't he do that to me? Look at the home they have. How come I live in this shack? How come I don't drive what they're driving? All these kinds, don't do that. Don't get your eyes on these details of life. You're back into socialism. You want everybody to take care of you. You want equality, which we studied last week. God deals with each one of us individually. Get your eyes off of how he's dealing with somebody else. Verse 12, and we toil until exhausted. That means working with our hands. The point here is added wear and tear on their bodies. Time he should be studying, he's working with his hands. Working with his hands, he's tired. People, I'm going to tell you something. Sitting down and studying the Word of God, for him the Old Testament Scriptures, and getting these things done, you can't do it if you're really tired and hurt. It's very torturous to do that. I can tell you right now, the older I get, the worse it gets. But it's difficult to do that. So, and also the Greeks detest manual labor. It's a shock treatment to them. You mean you work? You actually work? With your hands? See? But let's take a look at this from the spiritual warfare. Go back to, if we won't turn there, but in Genesis 3:14-19, what's the curse on men? Work. It's a curse on men, work, labor. We're all under this curse. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You're saved without working. You're saved eternally without working. You're imputed righteousness without working. But we're all under this curse to work. It's amazing how many people like to try to get glory out of the satisfaction and praise from the curse. It's amazing. Get their identification. Well, I'm the president of this corporation. Well, I'm this. I'm a great doctor. I'm a great... People, it's part of the curse. Why are you getting glory out of the curse? Big deal. I do not understand the women's movement. I really do not. How a woman thinks I can get more glory, I can be a woman by coming under the curse that's given to men. You already have one curse, isn't that enough? Childbearing? No! I want man's curse. And I'm going to get glory in man's world. I'm going to show I can do it. I am woman. Big deal! It's a curse! We're trying to get glory and praise from a curse. What Paul is saying here as we toil, working with our hands, is that he functions under the curse to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he shouldn't have to. The Word of God is clear that the pastor should be supported by those whom he teaches. We are reviled. I'm going to finish this verse up real quick. We are reviled. Harassed, abused, we bless. This does not mean, he says, oh, thank you, hit me over here in this. Now hit me over here in this. It's not what he's saying, people. We bless. This is from Matthew. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what he's exemplifying here. When we are persecuted physically, we endure. What does that mean? We endure without retaliation. When do I get my gun or my sword? Just you wait. I'll be back and get you. I know where you live. That type of thing. No, he does it, endures it without retaliation, because he understands this is part of the hatred of the world for the gospel. Okay, we will resume at verse 13 and continue in our study of gladiators and spectators. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray this assembly will wake up to the gospel of the truth, of suffering, the hatred of the world, what's going on in America. While we sleep, this world has been changed. America has been changed while we sleep. Father, I pray that your Spirit will wake us up, cause us to stand alert, stand firm in the Word, wanting it, hungering for it every day. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul and in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Mm-hmm.